all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Tonight we're going to look at these few verses, and we will make some commentary about the verses themselves, but I want to make several applications, probably more in terms of application, as we look at these verses by Paul. And what we find here is what we often find at our church. We are getting a ministry update. We, about every week, will get a word from one or more of our missionaries by email or by snail mail, and they are giving us an update about what is going on in China or what's going on in the Middle East or down in Brazil or somewhere else where they are serving. And we are able to hear what's going on and what's happening in their ministry. We have supported Larry and Sarah Richardson for the life of this church practically for almost 50 years. And we regularly get updates of their work among the Punave people down in Colombia. And they have been working tediously for many, many years, translating the Bible into their language. These people do not have the scriptures in their language, and they have been working hard, laboring hard to get the scriptures into their language. And so they have portions of it now, but we always enjoy hearing what God is doing with them as they minister. And here, Paul is giving us an update. He is informing the Philippian believers about the state of his affairs, about his ministry and what is going on with regard to him. He is in prison. He's writing to them, and he is awaiting a verdict. But here he is giving an update on what is going on in his own life. And in verses 12 to 18, he is giving us a report on things as they presently are for him. And then next week, we'll look at verses 19 to 26. And in those verses, we see his speculation of how things might pan out in the near future for the apostle. And irregardless of what happens, we notice his attitude in verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also in Christ, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He is waiting a verdict. He will go to trial. He's waiting a verdict. He doesn't know how that's all going to come out. But whatever happens to me, I want Christ to be magnified. And then verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live will be Christ, but for me to die, that will be gain. And so Paul is anxious to tell these believers who have such a concern for him how things are going with him. And so we want to see his report, this missionary report that is given. This did not come by email. This came by snail mail. And this is really snail mail, as this letter was delivered by Epaphroditus over a long period of time, going from Rome over to Philippi to bring this news. And I'm sure they were waiting with expectation to hear and read this letter. And so we see the glorious advancement of the gospel from a Roman prison. Paul begins by telling the unexpected outcome of his imprisonment. We read in verse 12, I want you to know what's happened to me, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Paul is telling them that his ministry as an apostle has changed drastically. They no doubt have been aware of this. They've sent gifts to Paul. And his life has changed from previously traveling all over, traveling by foot, traveling by ship, as he went to preach the gospel to the vast Roman Empire. In fact, Acts 17, when he was opposed there by the pagans in Thessalonica, they said, these, including Paul, they have turned the world upside down. So Paul has been very busy at proclaiming the gospel and traveling and making Christ known where he had not been known, preaching to the Gentiles. So here is this great advocate and apologist of the gospel, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's now in chains. He's in chains, he's in prison, he's out of sight from the world, and he is in this prison. His life has been reduced to a very small confines. Again, he was traveling all over, and now he is in prison. His life has become very, very narrow. And we might think, well, this is really a sad thing. I mean, Paul is this great evangelist, this great missionary who's been doing amazing things. And notice Paul says, the things which have happened to me. The things that have happened to me. But notice he says, these things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. This is an interesting Greek word here. It's made up of a preposition and a verb to cut. To cut forward is the idea. And it suggests to us the forward movement in spite of obstacles. It's like somebody with a machete going through the jungle and cutting their way forward. This would be a pioneer, a one who is cutting his way through thick brush and moving into new regions, or it would be used of an army that is advancing in spite of oppositions and difficulties. Paul says, I want you to know that the gospel is going forth. It is advancing, even though I am in prison. The New American translates this, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The NIV translates this, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So here is this new platform that Paul now has the opportunity to preach Christ. He's in prison. He well may have been in chains. And here he says the gospel is going into a new territory. Now, notice two ways that the gospel is advanced through Paul's imprisonment. The first is that the whole palace guard and beyond have heard of Christ. Verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. The word here, palace guard, or you may have the word praetorium, is a word, the Greek word, was used to speak about the governor's residence. It's used of Pilate's residence. It's used of his judgment hall in the Gospels. Jesus was led away by the soldiers, and he was brought in, you remember, to the praetorium. This is the word that is used here. Most likely, it is a reference to the palace guard. It was Caesar Augustus who established his imperial guard that was made up of like 9,000 choice soldiers. They were given extra benefits, extra pay, as they were in close proximity to the emperor, and they were to protect him. They were to care for his family, to care for his leaders. And so this was a very important group of people. And Paul is on trial. It's sort of like, we might say, an imperial court or the Supreme Court. He has appealed to Caesar. So he is in Rome there, and he's under these palace guards. They are watching him. He has been under house arrest for 2 years. He's kept under guard. He's been able to have visitors come in. He's able to write letters. However, now he is awaiting verdict. He's in his prison cell. But he says what has happened is that in this situation, the gospel is going forth among these palace guards. They're hearing about me. They have heard about me, and this word is spreading to those who serve by my side. Now, can you imagine being one of those guards to be guarding Paul, to observe this man, no doubt different from all the other prisoners? And I'm sure for Paul it was inconvenient. We like our own private space. Paul always had company. But here, Paul took this as an opportunity to speak of Christ. No doubt they heard him dictate letters that were written and then taken to the churches of Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae. He no doubt had many conversations with visitors that would be there. They would hear Paul's conversations, probably heard Paul praying, probably had conversations with these guards themselves. And they no doubt witness the character of this man as he is in prison, the way he handles this situation. And no doubt they are hearing about Christ. They're hearing about who Jesus is. So word is spreading to the Praetorian Guard, the palace guard. And it's becoming evident, he says, to all of them, the reason why he is in prison. And that is that his chains are in Christ. In other words, he's not in there as some criminal. He's not a rapist. He's not a murderer. He's not a thief. He's not a political rebel. But he is imprisoned and in chains because of Christ, Christos, the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Jews. The one who would come and redeem and reconcile not only Jews, but also Gentiles. That he is this Savior, this long-awaited one. And so here is Paul, and he is speaking of the gospel, and these are hearing of Christ. And so it becomes evident that his chains are in Christ. This is the gospel that he has preached, that they have been hearing about. Over in chapter 4, we read in verse 22, Paul says there, as he closes his letter, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Evidently, some of those who have worked in Caesar's household, we don't know what they may be, maybe some family members, maybe gardeners, maybe cooks, maybe porters, doorkeepers, whatever they were. Some of them evidently have become believers, and they are sending their greetings to the believers at Philippi. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And so here's the gospel, Paul says. It's being furthered here in this place through his being in prison. But secondly, we see that this imprisonment has had an effect on the believers that are in Rome. These believers have been emboldened in their witness for Christ. We see this in verses 14 through 18. And among these believers that are there, there are two categories of them. But there has been this effect that Paul has had even upon the believers. And they have been emboldened in their witness. Verse 13 talks about his effect upon the unbelieving, the outside world. Verse 14 and following talks about those who are inside, those who are Christians, who are brothers in Christ there in Rome. Rome, church had been established there 5 years earlier when Paul writes his letter to the Romans. He mentions in his letter to them about the saints in Rome. He addresses his letter to them. This was 5 years earlier. And so now Paul is writing concerning those who are believers, and they are living there in Rome. And he says, "Most of the brethren in the Lord," verse 14, "have become confident of my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So something must have happened to these believers in Rome that they, for some reason, their witness for Christ has waned. And maybe it had something to do with Paul, the great apostle. He's in prison. And he's in prison for the gospel. So maybe they're reticent from speaking out about the gospel, to speak the name of Christ, because here's Paul and he's in prison. But lo and behold, what happens is they are hearing about Paul and how the gospel is going even among the palace guards, and it is having an influence in that sphere. And these people who maybe had stayed aloof from Paul are now beginning to speak out more boldly the word of the gospel, to speak the truth, and to do this without fear. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he would say this: "At my first defense, no one stood with me. All deserted me." Can you imagine that? Here's Paul. I'm all alone. Everybody's deserted me. I'm left alone. Here are some of these believers in Rome that have not even identified with Paul and gone to see him. They've stayed away from him. But one of the things that has happened now is that there is an effect that it is having upon these believers, and they are now speaking out more boldly. But notice there's two groups among them. Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill." Now, why would some be preaching with, as he says here, envy and strife? He says, verse 16, "The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not with sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my chains." It's an amazing thing. Here are some Christians. And whatever the reason is, there seems to be this competitiveness, maybe with Paul. You know, up until the time that Paul has come to the city, you know, they were maybe well-respected, looked up to and revered. Well, now Paul is there, and he's been this great apostle, and maybe some of the attention has gone to him. And there's this jealousy for some reason about Paul. So it seems like that they want to, again, toot their own horn. They want to maybe get more converts to get more attention for themselves. And it's a very sinful thing that they are doing. But what is Paul's attitude toward this? Paul says, "I'm just thankful that the gospel is being preached." What a humble spirit on the part of Paul. They're doing this out of selfish ambition, but I'm thankful that the gospel is going out. The gospel is being preached. And they're trying to cause me even harm by making my imprisonment even more difficult. But it's not affecting me. I'm thankful that the gospel is going out, and I rejoice in that. He says, then I'm thankful, too, that there are others who, out of goodwill, verse 17, the latter, they're doing this out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So what's the big deal? I'm just thankful that Christ is being preached, and in this I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice in this. Now, as we look at Paul here in prison, I think there is a lot of things that we can learn from him as he is there in prison. And so I want to consider in closing tonight, secondly, we want to look at some lessons that we can glean from Paul. And the first one is this: living for Christ in the midst of the things that happen to us. Verse 12, he says, I want to tell you about these things which have happened to me. These were things that were on Paul's calendar. These were things that he was not planning. He had goals and desires and aspirations and plans as a missionary. He wanted to go to Spain, take the gospel all the way to Spain. He wanted to go where Christ's name had not been preached. And there are these things now that have happened to him, these circumstances that have happened to him. Again, things that were not something that he himself was planning. And you know, we find ourselves there often as well, don't we? As we go along in life, some things, there are things that happen to us. Things that come into our life. Sometimes they are hard and they can be difficult things. Paul is in prison. And yet Paul recognized these things that have happened to him that sometimes can cause us to lose perspective, can cause us to lose hope, to lose purpose. Paul is able in the midst of all of this to know that God is sovereign over all of these things that happen to us. Aren't you thankful to know that? Genesis 50 and verse 20. There, Joseph is able to say that these things that his brothers had done for against him, these things that had happened to him, he said they meant it for evil, but I know that God had meant it for good to save many people alive. And so we see that he understood that God is in these things that have just happened to him, that God is in the midst of these. And he is called to, as the saying goes, blossom where you are planted or bloom where you are planted. And that's exactly what Paul is seeking to do. On two occasions, at least, Paul had prayed or he had asked both the Colossae believers and the Ephesian believers to pray for him that utterance might be given to him that he may speak with boldness. And I think what we find here is that God is answering that prayer, that they have been praying for Paul and that he was praying for himself, that boldness would be given to me, that I would not be ashamed of the gospel, that I would proclaim Christ in these circumstances. And that answer to prayer is evidenced here as he writes to these believers in Philippi. And again, we have things that happen to us, don't we? Things that we don't plan that come into our life. But like Paul, we can know, as he has told us, that all things work together for good, that God is in that mix, in the bitter and in the sweet. God is there, and it is there we are called to live for his glory and for his honor. Secondly, we see that God often advances the gospel in unusual and unexpected ways. This was the case with Paul. Paul had preached to large crowds. When he was in Athens, there was this large gathering at Mars Hill, and Paul preached. He preached in synagogues. He preached in various and sundry places. But now he has been in prison for 2 years. He's kind of like this thoroughbred horse, this racehorse that is now, he's been put in a stall. But yet it is here that God has him there for a purpose. And the gospel goes forth in this very unexpected way and in this maybe unexpected place. The gospel is going out to these, the palace guards. And again, this by God's grace. Isaiah reminds us that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, says the Lord. You know, sometimes we would look at Paul in prison and say, why, oh Lord, would you have him there? He could be so much more useful. But again, God has us where he has us for a purpose. And so it was with Paul. And so even as we think about the advancement of the gospel, it often comes in unusual and unexpected ways. As I think of the situation with Paul, I think of somebody like a Johnny Erickson Tata, a young girl that was paralyzed at the age of, I think, about 18, quadriplegic all of her life. She's now, I think, 67 years of age. Had she not broken her neck when she dove into the Chesapeake Bay that summer day that forever changed her life, we would have never heard of this woman, Johnny Erickson. But in most communities in the Christian realm, they've heard of this girl, this lady, because of her testimony, because of her witness for Christ, for her sharing about how it is that even as she suffers, she finds her joy in the Lord, her hope in the Lord. And what an encouragement, what a help that is to us. And she has had the opportunity to speak to thousands of people around the world, to go to even third world countries and to speak to other people who are handicapped even as she is. And God has used her in a mighty way to take that gospel to others. I think of Jim Elliot. Here's a young missionary man who is killed and is martyred on the mission field in Ecuador. You know, someone said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And even though this man and three others with him died that day, there are many who have gone into missions because of this man's own testimony and the books that have been written about him. And then his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who has had a huge influence in the Christian realm in terms of missionaries and people going into mission work, and herself also being one to promote the gospel. So God takes us even in our brokenness and the hard and difficult things to promote the gospel in sometimes unexpected ways and in unusual ways and unexpected places. I was emailing back and forth with Rebecca Giroux this week, and she was telling me about four or five different ways in which she has been able to connect with people because of the disability she now has and being in a wheelchair and being the difficulties she has getting around. And she has made conversations, she's made connections with the mailman and his wife and with one of her nurses, somebody at Trader Joe's, and a couple of other places that she has had opportunity to speak of Christ. And all of that came about as a result of the weakness that she has. So our disappointments sometimes, many times, are divine appointments that God has for us. And so we are to use these to advance the gospel. A third application is this, that though God's messengers may be bound, His message never is. Though Paul is in prison, interestingly enough, the gospel is going throughout the prison, and it's even going outside of the prison. It's going all the way up to Caesar's household. Paul writes to Timothy and says in 2 Timothy 2:8 to 10, "Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This word of God will not return void. It is not bound. Paul says this word goes forth. So even though his servants may be in bonds, the word that they preach is not. It continues to go forth. And so we take encouragement in that God will accomplish his purpose and he will that gospel will go forth. Fourthly, we also see by application that saints are very often helped by observing other faithful saints. I know that's been true in my own life. This was true for these believers in Rome. As they're hearing about Paul and they're hearing about his testimony, about his faithfulness to Christ, even while he's in chains, that makes people stand up and take notice. Here's a man in a hard place, and yet he is full of the joy of the Lord. He has a purpose even now and even here. And when we are able to see other people in hard places, does that not encourage our faith? Does that not embolden us even as it emboldened them? That if they are in this situation and they are able to walk in faithfulness to Christ and to speak of Christ, then can't I do the same thing? And maybe I don't have those limitations, but can't I be faithful? It was our privilege this week. Ray and Dave and I were able to go and to sit with Bobby and visit with her. She is getting older and feebler and losing her hearing, and her sight's not good, and she's in pain all of the time, just about. And we able to go there and to share together in the Lord's Supper, and I was just blessed to look into her face and to see tears come to her eyes as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, to see that her hope and her joy and her confidence is in this Christ that is represented in these elements. And I'll tell you what, I again, as I always do, come away encouraged and helped as I see her fighting for faith in a place that's hard, that's difficult, but she's seeking to be found faithful. And what an encouragement and what a help to God's people as we're able to witness this in the lives of others. Fifthly, we see that bitter providences can only be sweetened when we have a Godward focus versus a self-centered focus. How could Paul have this attitude? Well, his focus was not upon himself. His focus was upon the Lord. It was on the gospel and the joy that was his in Jesus Christ. One commentator said this: it strikes us that Paul does not speak of himself or enlarge upon his experiences, but has in mind only the cause of the gospel of which he is a servant. Even during and in spite of his imprisonment, all is well, for the gospel is advanced, and to him, that is the only thing that matters. I think I'd be writing about how bad the food is, you know, how badly they mistreat me. Those would probably be the things that would be in my letter. Paul is saying the gospel is being advanced, and he speaks about the joy that he has in that. He's thankful for that, and he's thankful for these believers. His focus was a Godward focus, and it wasn't a self-centered focus. I gave you a handout tonight that you can read on your own. It's by Paul Tripp, and he talks about the fact that we need to see that we are involved in something that is much bigger than our little world as believers, and that we need to have that perspective. So I'm going to encourage you to read that tonight. Sixthly, we see that unity is enjoyed only as we aim at promoting Christ and not self. Paul here was, his purpose was to preach Christ, to make him known. He must increase, I must decrease. Again, Thomas Watson writes, and he says this: we aim at God's glory when we are content to be outshined by others in gifts and esteem, so that his glory may be increased. A man that has God in his heart and God's glory in his eye desires that God should be exalted. And if this be effected, let who will be the instrument. He is preached, and I therein do rejoice. They preached Christ of envy. They envied Paul of followers, and they preached that they might outshine him in gifts and get away some of his hearers. Well, says Paul, Christ is preached, and God is likely to have the glory. Therefore, I rejoice, let my candle go out, if the Son of Righteousness may but shine. And then lastly, we see the advancement of the gospel must be of paramount importance to the church of Jesus Christ, to make him known. Paul was zealous for that. May God, may he work that into our hearts, that we too may, as Paul, be desirous and zealous to see the gospel go forth. Well, let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.